Before we look into the word, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for being with us this morning. Lord, we are always amazed with your presence. In the presence of sinners like us, Lord, you have given us a magnificent standing in who you are. Lord Jesus, as we look into the word this morning, we know we have an enemy. So Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that the power of the enemy might be defeated through the power of your blood. Lord, we as weak vessels, I as a weak servant, Lord, once again, submit myself and all of us seated in this room, Lord, that we might be able to get what you have in store for us this morning. Lord, we once again thank you for what you have done for us and what you are continuing to do for us, Lord Jesus. We ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's very amazing when you look at this place here that we are seated during the week. It's just a community center. There's lots of people who come in here and you know, do lots of activities. This place, birthday parties, community activities. I can even see there's bridge being played. But Sunday mornings, you know, when we are here, this place gets transformed. I'll tell you why it gets transformed. It doesn't have something magnificent. If you call some of your friends who doesn't know Christ and say, come into the church today, I'm inviting you. And if you ask them to come, you know, the first thing saying, what is this place? Where is the cross? Where is the big magnificent building? Where is photos? There's nothing to look at. So are we foolish? We're not. You know, when we come here this morning, you know, 3-4 hours that we spend together, we gain a lot. Sometimes the things that we say, or most times, the things that we think, the things that draws our heart, the things that we do, they're the exact same thing. But it doesn't lose its significance. It doesn't, even though we are singing the same songs, even though we are looking at the same words, even though we continue to repeat to ourselves that Christ died for us, you know, he shed his blood for us. We know all of these things, but we don't say to ourselves, oh, I know all of these things. This is getting boring. We don't. Why? Think about it. Why? You know, you don't have to answer. There's hundreds of answers that can come in. To me, or one thing, is we are born again people. I think last week we looked at, you know, what is the most important thing we could do. You know, it's being born again. You know, we looked at the steps of some of those things. How? But it is important to note that we are not ordinary people anymore. You know, we have now been taken out of our ordinary walks of life. We have been given a special standing in front of God. And he puts his precious son's blood over our sins when he looks at us. He's not seeing weak, foolish people. He's looking at us like friends. He's looking at us like, I think we selected a song where he said, you're my brother, you're my friend, even though you are a king. Isn't it beautiful? Sometimes when we come in this morning, we fail to recognize what that is. But this morning, as we look into the word, we are going to look at the exact same thing that we are aware of. But that doesn't reduce the significance of that. You know, this is something that many apostles, we sang this morning. It is time and time told to us, is that we are also in the family of God. You know, what does it mean to be in the family of God? You know, what does it mean to be separated from a family? Think about it the other way. You know, think about it that way, because then you would try and we'll be able to grasp what does it mean to be together with the family of God. Who is our head? I know there's lots of people traveling in our assembly. You know, Toby just came in. You just came in. You were away. You were traveling. And Brother Arun is away. Sanjeev is away. You know, there is some level of separation between people whom we know. When you see them, are you joyful? Yes, certainly. What is that makes that joy connection come together? It's the relationship, isn't it? It's the strength of that relationship. If you have a weak relationship, then there might be some joy, but the strength of that relationship is directly proportional to the joy that you have when you are in that presence. So this morning we're going to read a fair amount of verses, so you have to bear with me. It might sound very, 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 very known and familiar, but there are some magnificent truths that can help us go not only today, not only this month, but for our entire life. One simple thought is what will come out of all of that, is why me? Dear brother, when we prayed this morning, you said we don't deserve to be in your presence. But that is precious, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. We will read from a few verses and we'll put all of these things that I'm trying in my shortfalls, trying to explain something very brilliant, something very magnificent. This is the fact that he calls us little children. He loves us like little children. He calls us to be in his family. So if you have turned with me, I'll read from 28 all the way to verse 3. But I want you all to read with me one verse, is the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, so let me just read from chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Now read with me together this verse. In the next chapter it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." I'll read 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Key thought. The words in capital in my Bible, "Behold." Does it say in capital, "Behold"? In your Bible? It says, "Behold, what manner of love." I'll just stop there. If I ask a word for that manner of love, what would you think about saying? What manner of love is that? What is that word? You know, love is a very commonly used word. There's lots of types of loves in the Bible. We all know this love and that love. And we try, we know the biblical love, the agape love. But this is an undescribable love. That's the word. You think about describing this love, it will fall short. Because that's why it has been written by John when he wrote, "What manner of love?" We need to get beyond this word love. We have to. That's what the impulse is. When this whole book, all of these epistles, when they were written, this was because John recognized that to another level. And that's why he wrote, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." You and me are included in this. This is the exact same thing that we can relate to. What is that manner of love? It's a special love. It's a love, you know, some people, if I ask, they can say it's an unmerited love. We say that, right? It's an unmerited love. We don't deserve this. You know, Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners." Can someone read that? We know this verse by heart. We should probably know some of these verses that we're going to look at. But regardless, we will read it because it's very profitable for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, In that while we were still sinners, this love is a special love. This is an unmerited love. While we had absolutely nothing to do with Christ, 2,000 years ago, He died on that cross. Because in His wisdom, He saw each one of us in this room. We didn't see Him for many years until the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sins and made us born again. And that's why I asked, what makes us come again and again and again here? We are born again, people. We are born of Christ. What does that mean? We have dead in who we were. We have a new spirit in us, which the world does not know, which the world doesn't recognize. You know, you don't have a fancy something going on here for you all to be entertained and feel like, I'm glad I can be here and all of my tiredness over the week is finished and I'm rejuvenated now by coming to church. No, that's not going to happen. We love one another. We are happy to see one another because we have first faced that love that comes from God, the unmerited love. We miss in our own relationships, we miss one another. We have relationships given to us so that we can understand of the ultimate relationship that we have with Christ. We have a husband, we have a wife. You know, Christ, you know, is often compared as a bride and a bridegroom. We have a father and a son. We have a brother, we have a friend. Why are all of these things given to us? To understand, who is this Christ? What manner of love? And I read from chapter 2, it says, when He appears, He's not here physically, but for those who are born of God, we have a portion of Him. That's what 2,000 years ago was given. He asked the people back in Jerusalem for waiting for 10 days because they were all afraid that this family, this Jesus who walked with them, talked with them, did the miracles, now is gone and dead. But He said, don't worry, you know, I'm going to give you something more precious. He will teach you all things. We have a teacher who is teaching us. It's not me who is speaking. It's this power of the word that is that what we are reading today that makes us come here, sit here, listen to it, and worship Him. We might go away and forget all of this. That's the work of the enemy. But if you do not forget, and if you hold on to that love, every trial, every burden, everything that comes to us, we can hang on to. Because we look at the one who loved us. And I was watching, having extra times, I've been watching movies. And I watched one movie, I think I was flying from somewhere, someplace. Well, I don't remember the name of the movie, I don't remember when I saw it, but I do remember a little thought of a man who was in France, who in some 1900s got, you know, convicted out of a false accusation, and he had to be, he was shipped across to some land which back in 1900s where he went through lots of persecution because he was facing a murder charge, and he was taken away from his family, his loved ones, the one whom he loved, and he was put in various stages of persecution. And one thing surprised, and this is a common theme we see even with soldiers who are going through lots of things, in lots of hardships, the one thing that holds them in that moment of utter separation from all the world is the one whose love they are holding on to. You know, this in this case, in this movie, was there was a woman involved, and you know, this person wanted to live. He didn't want to die. He wanted to live in hope of seeing his loved one. That hope of seeing the loved one kept this person alive from everything. Now, this is not something new. This is not news. This is what we see. You know, people hold on to a little, you know, souvenir or something someone has given, and that thing, when that person passes away, you know, gives that person motivation to keep going, and this thing and that thing. What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? What are we looking forward to? And when He appears, shall we have the confidence? Shall we say like John says, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. He is righteous. We've been asked to practice righteousness. This is not easy. Why do we do it? Why do we want to do it? We look at the one who loved us. We look at the one whose love is unexplainable. We look at the one whose love was unmerited. We look at the one, this love that is eternal. It's not temporary. It doesn't go. It doesn't change. It is forever. Romans 8 tells much more. We know this verse, but you have to look in the lens. Just look into this verse, Romans 8, as we read 5 verses. Look at it with the background of what a magnificent love this is of our Christ. Romans 8, let me read that. If you can all flip across to that. Verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is the background build up to the key verse. This is the background build up to the key verses. From 35 to 39, we know this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? It's a question mark. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Question mark. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is compelling. This love is compelling. This is much more than the story type love that I'm talking about. This is compelling. Nobody can separate us from this love. This is inseparable love. This is unmerited love. This is love we do not deserve. Jeremiah 31:3. Can someone read that for me?
Has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the loving kindness, I have drawn you.
Yes, thank you, brother. It is back 2,500 years ago. This was the same promise given to Jeremiah. Hold on. This is an everlasting love I'm giving. Everything that we look at here, the objects, they don't last. Nothing lasts. You might be friends with us today, or you're not. You probably might attend another church. You might go to this place and that place and do this thing and that thing. Everything is going to be changing. But one thing that is 100% sure is that this love that He showed at the cross still has power today for us to recognize one thing. So, if you look at the answer to that question, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. There is nothing much we can say. It is indeed indescribable. What manner of love? It is indeed indescribable. Galatians 2:20. Who knows that by heart? We had that in our memory verse, isn't it, sister? No? I'm interested in the second part of that verse. Let us turn to that verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. We know that verse. We know that very clearly. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. That's why we are born again. Christ lives in me. Now here is the key thing which connects the thought that I'm trying to bring out is, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And most importantly, it explains, and gave himself for me. And what is the definition of that love? Well, if we tend to forget, he gave. This is the God who always gave. This is the God who never stopped short while he was on this earth. There is a little story I will look into while he was here when he was going across. He never fell short of people's expectation. He gave. What did he give? The biggest thing we know, himself. To keep in mind, if I ask that question, what type of love was this? This is the type of love that he gave himself. Most of us, we now cannot understand into this, giving ourselves for someone. Now we have entered into a territory we haven't. The disciples of Christ, back in the day, understood of this love. That's why the cost was not a problem. And the cost was their lives. The cost was beheading. Because they looked at that cross and they had absolutely nothing to lose. Because they were seeing that love. He gave himself. That is where he did. In Colossians, turn with me. I'm going to ask these verses again. So if you're writing down, good work on you. If you're not, try and put it in your brain. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, don't remember the verse. Remember the theme. What comes to your mind when you read that? What's the most important thing? What's the most important thing? We all have part in this. There's no right or wrong answer to it. There's lots of things here. If you look at this, he has delivered us. He has conveyed us. From where? You recognize the power of darkness is around a lot of people in this land here. And we all were part of that power of darkness. We needed things to believe in. We needed proofs of many things. We needed to look at things and we used to believe. We were captive in chains to that. But now we've been delivered. We've been delivered. We are free people. To the kingdom of him. My version says, the Son of his love. I'm amazed how that New King James Version is described. King James Version says, dear Son. But it's amazed. This kingdom of his Son is his love. What is the kingdom of? This is his love. Commonly used word. Commonly used love. You know, it's put in love, peace, joy. It's a magnificent thing. That's what draws us. That's what covers everything. So, you know, world says the love is blind. You know, it doesn't count the cost. It does extraordinary things. It doesn't look at others. Oh, what we know? I don't care. I'm in the presence of my Father. I'm going to go and hug him. That's what my children did yesterday. When they were missing me for 2 weeks, little children wants to go to their father because they love, because they don't care anything, you know. Oh, daddy, we are in the presence of that daddy this morning. That is the wondrous love of our Father, and this Father gave himself for us. He gave everything. There was nothing he withheld. This is the father who walked this earth for 30 odd years and has changed many children to come into his kingdom. It's a beautiful thing to be in the family of God. It's a beautiful thing. We're all related and we will continue to remain related for eternity. How good is that? You, 50 million years from now, we will see one another. We'll not talk about lots of things that we talk about these days, because we'll be amazed when we see his presence. When he returns, we will see who he is actually. But the question remains, are we in full confidence? Are we bold enough? John asked that question. And he left that question as a few more things to look at that. 1 John chapter 2, he's saying he purifies continually himself. That's our job, the rest of our life, to purify us continuously so that we have confidence, full confidence, when we stand in front of him. And we have to stand in front of him. I have to stand in front of him. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Is anyone perfect here? Absolutely not. Does that discourage us? Sometimes it does. Does it discourage me? It does. But does that mean we will stop doing what we've been asked to do? No, we wouldn't. Why? Because we will continue to stand up. Who discourages us? Satan discourages us. Satan says, you are no good. You have failed here, 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 and here. But God says, it's not because of what you did. It's because of the power and the innocency of my blood that you can stand in front of him. Now you're in my family. You are my children. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you did. Little children. He calls everyone little children. We're all little children. And as little children, we have a great obligation to trust in this Father, to continue to hold on and appreciate this love. Continue. I'm saying it. There are moments that we do. There are moments we don't. When Jesus walked the earth here, there is a little incident, not a little incident. This is actually an incident that is mentioned in all four Gospels. We're going to look at that and a few thoughts from there. And then I will ask you to tell me 3 points. So pay attention. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is when John the Baptist, you all know who he is, right? Does anyone want to know who John the Baptist was? No. If you said, I would say, well, read the entire book of John. And then you will find him in the initial chapters. We know who he is. Now he, you know the story of how he got beheaded, right? You know the story of how all of the drama around dancing and all of that happened. I'm not going to go into that. But this is the time when he just got beheaded. And the disciples were sent out I'll actually read that verse, which says in chapter 30, verse 30 says, the disciples were coming back when they saw all of these events of John the Baptist being beheaded. They came back, and then the apostles gathered. In verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they were sent out to do, the disciples of Jesus, they were sent out to do all the things that the big master taught him. And at that time, there was this incident of John the Baptist being beheaded. And they came back and said, and he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. This is Jesus speaking. When the news of someone so dear and near to those people and disciples on what they did came, you know, you imagine, you step into that, you know, it's almost like when you look up to someone whom you know, use your spiritual everything, and then the news like this appears. Jesus is around, he didn't do anything. Herod, as ordered, because of that foolish woman's demand, well, foolish or whatever way I can describe that, you know, she wanted to cover her sin. She wanted her way, saying, I want the head of the revenge that was there through Satan was to, you know, I want this person's head chopped off. That happened. Very uncruel, very troubling, very unimaginable. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Now this incident is actually described in all Gospels. In Matthew 14 you can read, in John you can read, in Mark you can read, and it is there in all Gospels. They are a bit different here and there. So I'm going to read the whole incident of what happens after this, and a few points for us to take. The first point I'm going to focus on is what manner of love. There is this news that has just come in, and Jesus is telling it's time to depart from this place and take rest. It's not probably the answer that the disciples wanted to hear at that time. Disciples wanted some, I don't know, you are God, what are you doing? Think about it. They came and told them everything, both what they had done and what they had been teaching, and he said, come, let's take some rest. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. There were many people coming. There was lots of miracles being done, lots of things happening, and they did not even have time to eat. What does that mean? A very busy time. Sometimes we are like that. We don't forget to eat because we focus on the activity at hand, right? We have, forget about eating. I don't have time, I have to go. Maybe it is catching a flight or turning late to work or an appointment. We know there is nothing that can wait for this, so it's better to just cut short. But the gravity of this is there is no time for these disciples to do all of these things that we normally end up spend a lot of time doing. Saying there is not even time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now I'm going to read the whole thing and I'll draw attention to a few things. And you decipher for yourself what manner of love this God showed. Not only here, in every miracle that he did, in every activity, Jesus, when he carried out, he didn't count the cost. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up on to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And those who had eaten, the loaves were about 5,000 men. We finish on a high note. How many people were there? 5,000 people. So we're talking of 5,000 people here. They tried to follow Jesus because they heard about what was going on. Lots of people. Lots of the multitudes of people were following him. He wanted to depart and he was telling his disciples, let's take some rest. Now, you could, you know, it's easy to say, well, he probably had a plan in place. For that he already knew, but he was human. He wanted to depart. He was doing the right thing in the will of the Father. There's beheading going on, and he's saying now this is time to do this. But the multitude continued to follow him because they wanted to get something out of this Jesus. You know, first point of all of these multitude when they're following You know, I notice here, you all can think about it. 5,000 people turning up and wanting, they had no time to eat, lots of priorities, lots of things. They're already working to their full potential. You know, the disciples took the natural view like us. What are we going to do with them? And this is where it is very interesting that all of these characters that we have in the Bible are just like us. We heard this morning Peter was just like us. But yet we have a compassionate God. You see what's the word that was seen here? In spite of all what he wanted to do, he changed. He said, well, when he saw the multitude, the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. Moved with compassion. It's a magnificent word. Moving with compassion. That's his heart for the multitude. He is able to see beyond what the disciples can see, the needs of these multitude, physical, sickness, spiritual. He saw all of that and he was moved with compassion because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Many times we were like that. Sheep without a shepherd. Knowingly or unknowingly, we might know sometimes when he became the shepherd in our lives and he solved our problems. Sometimes we don't even know that he solved our problems. Many times you ask for help and he helps you, but not the way you want. But he helps you in the way that is going to make sense. Because he can see the timeline of everything. He was a God who wanted to show mercy to these people. He changed his plans. He said, well, it doesn't matter. Right now it doesn't matter. So big point for us to take. Now, we can make many plans, but sometimes it doesn't matter. Because when we have to be like Christ, the one who lives in us, we have to move with compassion. That's the one thing, the love that bonds us all together. And we look at 1 John again. And what does this love mean? What does this compassion actually mean? It changes all plans when he sees something. What plans did he change? How did he approach this situation? 5,000 people are getting fed. Did he not know the answer to the question that he asked? He knew all of that. He was teaching a lesson to the disciples. He was teaching something to the disciples. He's teaching us today something. He wanted the disciples to go and think, have you forgotten who are you in the presence of? Where did you see the disciples go and ask Jesus, we need help, this is where. He asked a question. What question did he ask? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, disciples. 5,000 people. So this, remember I said, they were just people like us. They couldn't see. When on the face of this magnificent problem, they couldn't see whose presence they were in. They forgot their little children in the presence of the Eternal Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All eyes and everything in this earth one day will recognize who this is. Not yet. Not yet. Revelation talks much of that word, of who this King of Kings is. We forget. He's here present in front of us. We can't see him, but in spirit, we know that this word is speaking to us. In spirit, we know who we are. We are little children. We are sheep, many times, who doesn't have a shepherd. But he has been a shepherd to us. So what does that mean? We have an opportunity to be shepherd to many. Is there sheep in this room? Maybe. But there's lots of sheep outside this room too. I have absolutely no idea where they're going, what they're doing. They need shepherd. And the shepherd is the shepherd who moves with compassion. Not just words. It's a big difference. And easily, we all, including me, can fall into this trap of what is the definition of that word, moving with compassion. It required an action. It required much more than an action. It required faith to be executed. It required, who can you ask about what you need? You have the Eternal Father with you. You have this King. You have this Father who is... It requires lots of things. And that's why here it says very clearly, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. It says, how many loaves do you have? Disciples, go and have a look. You know, what a great God. If we look at the other rendering in Luke chapter 9, this is the same incident. Luke chapter 9. Verse 10 says, well, before we read verse 10, you know, if you remember, I said verse 9 started, I said, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He gave, what did he give? Two things, power and authority to cure sickness. Cover all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then he explains what to do and what not to do. You know, what to, when you see, when you walk into this home, what to do and all of that. And then this incident around, in verse 9 it says, Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. A little bit different rendering, quickly, you know, summarized. And at this time, these disciples and the apostles come back and return and tell him everything, just like the way we read in the other book. Then he told them that this. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. See a bit of a difference here? It's all summarized nicely for us to just take it. What did he do? He received them and he spoke to them. He not only fed them the physical need, he spiritually solved their problem too. Isn't it what that says? He preached the gospel. Of course he preached. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. He took multiple steps. And that's a point that we can take. When a problem comes in front of us, when God puts a sheep in front of us, may He help us to move with compassion, just like He was moved on us. When we were deserted, when we were roaming around. But let's not focus on one thing. Let's focus on the things that He is doing here, spiritual, physical, and immediately the ones who are needed healing. There's lots of things to be done in the ministry when we are here. While we purify ourselves, this is a great story for us. What manner of love is this? Come back to 1 John with me. John 1:3. What manner of love is this? How do we explain this love? What is the proof of this love? What comes to our mind first? What's the proof of His love? What did He do for us? He died for us. And that's what it explains here. In if you look at verse 16, by this we know love. How do you know love? By this. Now pay attention to that. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh. How do you know love? How do we know love? How do I know love? Oh, look at this. Look at this. He laid down His life for us. Oh, and we could potentially do something similar to that. Is that what it says? It says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A big ask here. A big ask. Recognize who we are, little children. When He shall appear, would He appear or not? How many of us are waiting for His appearance? My children were, I'll tell you, I could see in their eyes. That's for us to think about it, for me to think about it. I am a child of my eternal Father in heaven. I know, Christina, your daddy's away too. Are you waiting for him to come? Just say yes. It's being recorded. Am I waiting? When he shall appear, we should have what? Boldness and confidence to go into his presence. You know, Toby was driving with very less confidence today because she's not been driving for about 2 months. And thank God for that. You could drive, Toby. And I'll explain the story a little bit later. I've been disqualified from driving, apparently. This morning I realized. And I'm thankful for the Lord for bringing Toby here in time, just in time. Anyway, I'll explain why I was disqualified. I didn't go to elections in a council. $55 was supposed to be paid last month, and I called them up and gave them, you know, some reasons, and this happened and that happened. They said, okay, no problem, your fine has been waived. And while I was away, there was another fine that came. There was $160 and $200, and finally I got another letter from RTA that said, you know, that's okay, your license is all good. But then I get another letter saying, hang on a minute, you haven't paid this. So you're from today, your license has been disqualified. Now, forget about this disqualification license. I can't explain all of that because I don't want to. The reason I'm saying is I'm so glad that Toby came yesterday. And I'm so glad I woke her up as well this morning, because I was not 100% sure that if she's going to come, because otherwise I would have been very stressed out. How would I reach here on time? And it's hard, and this is 5 minutes to nine. I open up this letter and see that, oh, I can't drive, because I've been driving all this time. Now that I'm aware of it, but if I would have been caught, it would have been a bit of a trouble there to explain all of that. But thank God the Lord provided for that need. Coming back to this, apologies, I got distracted. But what manner of love in small things and in big things and in everything, he knows how he's bringing us into his image. All what he's asking of us as we finish off and as we go away, and as we every day when we look at that, is recognize this is an unbelievable love that he showed. He gave himself up for us, and he's asking us to give our lives to our brethren. This is a big calling. This is a big ask. It is no longer I who lives, it is Christ who lives in me. It is not impossible to do this. It is possible with his help, with Christ's help. We have an opportunity to stand boldly in front of his presence. Nobody here wants to be ashamed in front of the Father. Nobody wants to be. But Satan is working hard on our lives that we will become useless. We are still loved. Just because we fall on all our things, his love is not changing. It's not becoming dramatically low and up. We are still loved. But there is a task at hand. When we recognize this love of Christ, of this Father who is not here with us, but he will come, then we start to behave like him. And what does he do? What does, in 1 John, This is a big reading. Let me just read this verse 7 onwards, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. A big ask here. Let us love one another. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is not news to us. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how love was manifested for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sin. This is the definition of love. In this is love. Not that we love God. We don't. Because if we do, our lives will be quite victorious, rejoicing. And I know there are people here rejoicing. But the rejoicing should be a constant rejoicing. There is nothing. Remember that verse that I read in Romans chapter 8? What were all the things? Magnificent things. No height and depth and this and that. Nothing can separate us. We are picked out of sand. We are picked out of dirt. But we are getting transformed. But how would we know that we are born of God? When we start behaving like little children in front of God, full of faith that the Father is able to provide. That's what was taught to the disciples. And that's what it was telling. Why didn't you even come to me in the first place? When I sent you out, gave you power to cure and heal and do all of that? And when you saw this 5,000 people, you're saying, should I get 200 denarii? And apparently it's lots of money. The mind is going in the natural, saying, we have to go again and do this and that and that. There is a lot of things that I can't see, that you can't see, that's going on in my life, or your life, or each one of our lives. It's hard to even tell others. Forget about telling that I have. There is so many things. But take one thing for sure. Jesus is present here, and as he is present here, he gets moved with compassion, and he can see through our hearts, and he knows exactly what we need, and he will not stop to provide for us. He will not stop. I'll tell that again. He will not stop to provide for our needs. In sicknesses, in sorrow, in trials, in tribulation, in a number of things. We just need to go to him as his beloved little children. We are expected to purify ourselves. We are expected to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This is a mission that we have been left with. Continue to abound in this matter. Continue to think about this verse, not just this year, for many, many centuries. Because we will see that. We're all humans, flesh and blood, but we are connected. We are brethren. We are in one way, the exact same blood that cleansed Kishore has cleansed me. The exact same blood that has cleansed each one of us. We've become now a family, and we have a Father. What manner of love? Now you're called children of God. Who are you? Children of God. I know. We all know. We fail to recognize. We have a great calling. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Beautiful thing that he has given us, his Spirit. Convicting us. Is there inside us. Elevating us sometimes to look at things of heaven. His Spirit. This changed everything. Peter, who was just like us when he got, when he went out, he preached. He did not care about any consequence. Why? His Spirit. I asked, why does this place become special? Because there is his Spirit here. It's not because we can see anything. We haven't seen God. But we know for sure he exists. Why? Because the Spirit is there. If you come and ask me the same question again, I will say, yes, he exists. I can't explain where he is. I can't show it to him. I can't show it to you. But because the Holy Spirit has started to live inside me, I can. And it's the same case to you. That Spirit is beautiful. We need to leverage the strength of that Spirit. Leverage the strength of that Spirit in prayer, in weaknesses, assuring that the same God 2,000 years ago, when he saw 5,000 people, he had plans to go and do certain things, but he got rid of all of that. And he was moved with compassion. That God is still ready to be moved. Whoever, and we have seen, and verse 14 says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God and God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that love, the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We need to be prepared to be bold. And how does boldness come? How does boldness come? By preparing ourselves. With what? With His Spirit. If we exuberate the same love in our lives, regardless of the cost to one another, regardless we like that person or not, the brethren, the way He showed compassion, He fed them, He taught them, He gave them what they deserved. The other day, I think we saw that verse, He wept. Was that you, brother? Or someone else? I don't know. We looked at Lazarus. We looked at when Jesus had to raise up. You know, he is ready. He's ready to do. He'll do it in its time. He wants us to recognize. When the man with leprosy was cured, back in the Old Testament times, when that man Naaman had to get rid of everything, 2 Kings, Naaman, he went and saw Elijah, and Elijah told him very clearly, you know, I'm not recognizing who you are. I know you must be a king in Syria, but you need to go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. He's ready to cure Naaman. He's ready to cure all our sicknesses. He's ready to cure us. He is ready to use us. But he wants us to abide in him. And the only way we can abide in him is recognizing of the love. Because if that's the motive, then everything else just falls into place. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us. Yeah, we can't even boast in that. I'm loving you. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He chose us. What do we do? You know, scum of the world. We don't have big titles to be recognized by the world. But the Lord Jesus recognizes what we are. The Lord Jesus says that this is my children. In John 3:16, he says he loved for the world. But here, this is all individual love he's talking of. We love him because he loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So in summary, if we have to take 3 points away, just 3 points. The first thing, you know, to me when I read this, it said, am I waiting? Am I waiting? Could be any time. The wait is, it could be a long wait, it could be a short wait, but there needs to be an attitude to wait. There is a return coming. The second thing that very clearly is asked is, you don't want to stand ashamed in front of him. You don't want to. You want to be approaching him with joy, boldness, and rejoicing. But there's a work to be done. There is a Satan who hates us, who wants to make us ineffective, who wants to burden us with things of this world, which means nothing in his kingdom. But there are things here precious that we have that many people don't have. We have been rescued from the power of darkness, conveyed to the kingdom of his Son in love. That's what my version said. Kingdom of his Son eternity. Who is this king? What a great and magnificent king is this. This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 7, this is what happens when the tribulation is over. Verse 9 says, "And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There is a day coming. Salvation belongs to our God. There is no other God who can state that. It belongs to Him and to the Lamb. Revelation 5, this is the song we have many times meditated upon in worship, expounded in many meetings. What is happening in verse 13? "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So the three things, as we can walk away, are we waiting for this Lamb, for the one to whom belongs blessing, honor, power, everything, all creature in the earth, under the earth? One day, are we waiting? Are we getting prepared to purify ourselves? Are we able to execute on the love that He showed? That was the first point. Just walk away with that. And I'm sometimes, all of us here, if you're true, it's not to hit us hard. It is to think about that. Secondly, when Jesus showed compassion, He recognized their needs. He taught them. He not only taught them, He showed them how to show compassion. And the compassion that He showed was not only physical, but it was spiritual too. Both, if executed in isolation, is not good enough. There is always a need to bring both these things together. What a great love. We sing of His love. Can we finish with this song? We have this great song that we can sing. 326. We all stand up and sing. It's 326, I think. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. 326 in the small book.